Lynn and I want to thank you for the warm welcome, for sharing some of your lives with us. There's no way we can get to know you the way we'd like to in just a few weeks. Thank you for allowing me to spend some time with you in Nehemiah. Even though this is the last time I'm with you, we haven't really exhausted Nehemiah. And we'll only deal with six chapters, but there's another seven chapters that deal with the rebuilding of the people after the walls were rebuilt. And that's really more important than the walls, but the walls set the stage for that. Before we read, I want to give, for those of you who have been coming and going, a bit of an overview where we've been. Chapters 1 and 2 really dealt with the fact that Nehemiah had some people come to him. He's not in around Jerusalem as the book begins. He's in the capital of Persia at that day, Susa, and he's been there for multiple generations, and some visitors come and tell him that Jerusalem is in a bad state. The walls are down, the gates are burnt, it's a disgrace. It's a disgrace as a city, it's a disgrace for the people of God. Nehemiah gave himself to prayer for about 3 months. And after that 3 months, he went and finally, as the king opened the door, Nehemiah didn't ask, the king opened the door, and the king said, "Why are you sad?" And Nehemiah explained. Nehemiah was given letters of authorization to pass through the lands, for timber, for the work, for even building a house of himself, because he would end up being there 20-some years. So we're only looking at the first year, really, when things were happening. So chapters 1 and 2, the prayer, the letters of introduction, and looking at the walls, and they were a mess. Nehemiah didn't really realize just the people were a mess too, and we'll touch on that a little bit more today. Chapters 3 and 4, the rebuilding began. Chapter 3 really just dealt with people, relationships, and we are about relationships. I appreciate the way I see you sort of Sunday by Sunday interacting with each other, and that's the way it should be. And some of us have some long-term relationships even beyond here. We need to remember that those relationships either encourage us or sometimes pull us down. We'll talk about that today. Chapter 4, the rebuilding began, and they got the walls up half the height. And everybody was encouraged. Last week, chapter 5, we dealt with the elephant in the room. The elephant in the room that the poor had not been handled well, and this was compounded by the fact that there was a famine. All of us were encouraged, I think, by the fact that when Nehemiah pointed this out and by example dealt with it, the immediate response in the middle of chapter 5 was, "So, and all the people," this is chapter 5, verse 13, "and all the assembly said, Amen, and praised the Lord, and the people did as they had promised." The sad reality is, though, or the sobering reality is, today in a day like this, we may say, "Amen, yes, Lord, I surrender all," yeah, all these things, but that's a process. And sometimes we bring into that process some baggage that has to be dealt with, so much so that we walk around with a significant limp spiritually. We might not see the limp, but the Lord does. And it hampers what we're trying to do. In one of my pastorates, we had a number of young adults that had come to faith in Christ, and some of them would whisper in my ear, and they said, "Pastor, these are the early days when HIV and AIDS were just becoming a little bit better understood," and they said, "With the lifestyle I left before Christ, I wonder if I have a time bomb in my body." They couldn't have changed that. And it would have been baggage if it had come back to haunt them. So with that background, we come to chapter 6. And again, we're only dealing with the walls. As much more rebuilding needs to be done with the people. Nehemiah 6, I'm beginning at verse 1. "And when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and there was no breach left in it," Nehemiah has a parenthesis that he didn't really do it. He said, "although up to that time I had not set up the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, 'Come, let's meet together at Hakapharim in the plain of Ono.' But they intended to do me harm. And I sent messengers to them saying, I'm doing a great work and cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? They sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. In the same way, Sambalat for the fifth time sent his messenger to me with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it too, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you're building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim that concerning you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. And now the king will hear these reports, the king back in Susa. So now come and let's take counsel together. Then I sent to him saying, no such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them in your own mind. For they all wanted to frighten me, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. Then a prayer. But now, O Lord, strengthen my hands. Now when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was confined to his house, he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let's close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you by night. But I said, should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in. And I understood and saw that God had not sent him. But he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sambalat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way in sin. And so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Remember, a prayer here, remember Sambalat and Tobiah, O my God, according to these things that they did, and all the prophetess, and also the prophets Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets who want to make me afraid. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem. For they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Era, and his son Jehohanan had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, as his wife. Also they spoke of his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid. Let's pray. Father, we need your strength. We need your perspective. We need your word to balance our thoughts, the intents of our hearts. We need you to help us to come alongside of each other and bring each other to accountability. And help us, if we might pull each other down, that we would likewise pull each other up. That we would see clearly what you want to do in our midst, not only physically, but spiritually. We ask these mercies in Christ's name and for your glory. And all God's people said, amen. Sometimes ministry can be hard and difficult. Sometimes we're weary on a Saturday night. Sometimes we're weary on a Sunday morning. Sometimes it's quite obvious to us that we seem to be taking three steps ahead and two steps back. And sometimes we think we've taken two steps ahead and three steps back. Oliver Hazard Perry may not be a man you know, but he was the American naval commander who served with the U.S. naval arenas of war during the time of the 13 colonies and afterwards. Those areas of naval combat included the War of 1812. And when he fought valiantly then against the British Navy, when all was said and done, we know who won or who stopped fighting first. I thought I'd give a bit of a reaction on that. But Perry was known for a couple phrases. Number one was, don't give up the ship. That was emblazoned on his battle flag. But at the end of one of the battles in Lake Erie that the U.S. won, Perry is known for this phrase, we have met the enemy and they are ours. He penned that brief report on September the 10th, 1813, after defeating the British fleet in the Battle of Lake Erie. He was the commander of that U.S. fleet, as I said, and this is his report in its complete. Notice its brevity, but its succinctness. Dear General, and he was writing to the American general. He said, "Dear General, we have met the enemy, and they are ours. Two ships, two brigs, one schooner, one sloop, yours with great esteem and respect, Perry." Now, decades later, Walter Kelly, the cartoonist that created the strip Pogo that's now extinct, but it was about a little fella, Pogo, who lived in the Okefenokee Swamp. And it was about the characters in that swamp that some of them animals that took on personifications. In one of the strips, Pogo was trying to clean up the garbage. And it was quite obvious that this was a never-ending battle because as soon as he gathered up the garbage, somebody dropped more garbage. Now, remember the phrase, "We have met the enemy and they are ours"? Pogo said, "We have met the enemy and he is us." Sometimes we have met the enemy and he is us. So it's not just out there that we are confronting an enemy, but sometimes unknowingly, we is the enemy. Because we haven't got things sort of sorted through. Sometimes we have met the enemy and he is us. I don't know what Nehemiah would have said, but I'm sure he kept saying, "This is not just about the three stooges that I've named them, Sambalat and Gisham and Tobiah. We got some people within." Notice how it's obvious that there's a turmoil within that is really undermining what they're trying to do. Chapter 6, verse 1 begins this way. "Now when Sambalat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab and the rest of their enemies heard," you don't hear, but that somebody tells you. And it's interesting as well that there's a similar phrase at the beginning of chapter 4. "Now when Sambalat heard we were building the wall." Some things are not secret. Some things are meant to be shared. But when you share certain things with some people who are obviously enemy, you need to realize that they're not going to use it well. This is not a testimony time for those who hate the Church of Jesus Christ. We are family. And family has feelings and family has problems. And we should only be sharing those challenges and those things that stretch us with family. Do you hear me? When Ilderton Community Bible Church is wrestling with something, it should not be something we put in the paper. Because the people who are unbelievers will say, "I told you that church wouldn't succeed." You understand me? This is, as family, we should keep things secret. We don't air our dirty laundry because someday, by God's grace, that laundry will be clean. There were people that were airing some things, and it was misused. And there was a history of misuse. If you keep your finger where you are in chapter 6, you notice chapter 2, verse 10, when these fellows had heard what was happening and the wall was beginning to be built. Chapter 2, verse 10, "When Sambalat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them." They were not cheerleaders. Chapter 2, verse 19, the similar pattern is there. When they're rebuilding it, notice verse 19, "When Sambalat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard it, they jeered us and displeased us and then offered things." When it came to verse chapter 4, They ask all these questions. Will this wall ever stand? Do they know what they're doing? Will they get it done? And by chapter 4, verse 8, they plotted to attack. So it should not surprise us here that when they hear something else, they're not going to sit back and say, "Oh my, I guess it's really going to happen." They're not there to cheer anymore. And so Nehemiah records these attacks from the side or behind that he knows but doesn't quite know why they're happening. I appreciate, and you should appreciate, Nehemiah's honesty. Remember we pointed out the fact that if we were writing this, we would go chapter 4, chapter 6, and then maybe chapter 5. And by the way, I didn't point out for those that were away, what's recorded here is probably about 435 BC, so the New Testament really ended chronologically, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Malachi. But because God is in control and because Nehemiah is honest, he dealt with the elephant in the room, and he deals here with the fact that the reports that are getting over to these three fellows really aren't totally accurate, or maybe they didn't accept them accurately, because they had the impression, chapter 6, verse 1, that Nehemiah had built the wall and there was no breach. In fact, it was complete, only halfway up. Although Nehemiah is completely honest, he said, I hadn't myself set any of the gates in place. He's honest. And likewise, so should we be. It's not what we do individually, it's what we do together that really counts, and that's why chapter 3 was important. Notice the deceptive invitation that came from Sambalat and Geshem. Verse 2, Sambalat and Geshem sent to me saying, come, let us meet together at this place. My friends, we can be meeting to death. You hear me? Like, I was raised on the mixed dairy farm, and it was funny, I was with our daughter-in-law and son the other day, and I saw a police cruiser go down the road, an OPP, and I immediately reacted. I said, there goes a Holstein. Now, she said, why did you say that? I said, because in our era, where I was raised, OPPs were Holsteins. And it wasn't anything sarcastic, it's just they're Holsteins. Anything that's black and white's a Holstein. Now, if you're an Ayrshire man or a Jersey man, I'm sorry. Maybe they will get police cars for you, too. But my granddad also had the expression, because he saw some of these people, they couldn't decide to get their parts and their feed and everything else all together. So every day the vehicle was going down the road. And granddad had a phrase, you can't make any money on the road unless you're a salesman. The reality is here, these people have already demonstrated that things aren't together, because they want to get him on the road. If he's not there overseeing things, he's not doing all the work, but at least he's there cheering and say, come on, hang in there. Good job on the keyboard. Oh, great to be, such an encouragement to Dad. I'm not going to know how to recognize Dad without the baby in his hands. But those things encourage us, do they not? So they send him this invitation saying, come on, let's have a meeting. But Nehemiah is likewise discerning. His insight is, I sent messengers back to them saying, I'm doing a great work. Because at the end of verse 2, he said, I know they intended to do me harm. This is not anything sensational. He's had the track record of what these people are doing. What is it? One of the Old Testament prophets says, the leopard can't change its spots. If you see, if there's been the pattern there of these people being deceptive and jeering and saying all kinds of negative things, don't expect it to change overnight. So just because somebody all of a sudden says, let's meet for coffee when you got something to do, when they've all the time poked you in the back and stabbed you, doesn't mean they're going to change. Doesn't mean you don't meet them for coffee sometime, but you finish the work you got to do. So there was the deceptive invitation that began. But the interesting thing is, if you look at this, Nehemiah's comment is, I'm doing a great work. We don't have a lot of time this morning. Oh, by the way, I want to thank you worship teams for always being on time. One of the reasons I have almost never used PowerPoints when I traveled is I can never count on how long the first part of the service would be. So Lynn would tell you I was immediately sitting there through the service cutting and pasting my message. Thank you, worship teams. Nehemiah uses the term here. He says, I've got a great work. If you looked at the word work that's used in Ezra, where they're rebuilding the temple, it's there used five times. It's the same word used for rebuilding the wall here. So whether you're rebuilding the temple or rebuilding the wall, it's still God's work and it's still honorable. The way we do our work at work gives glory to God. The way you work in the kitchen, the way you care for the children, the way you change the diapers is work and gives God glory. He says, why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? He thinks ahead. The point is, as you read this here, we don't recognize the geography, but they said, come down and meet us at Hakkapharim in the plain of Ono. This place, Hakkapharim, is only mentioned here in the Word of God. But the reality is, this place is over on the coast from Jerusalem. It's about 50 kilometers away, so any decent fellow, unless you're a speed walker for the Olympics, it's going to take you about a day to walk there. Then you have your meeting, then you walk back. So you're going to waste at least 2.5-3 days, okay? So think of this. By the way, the name of that place really means where the lion hides. So it's like, you think I'm going to go to the place that's named where the lion hides? Because there may be more of than a figure of speech here. 4 times the invitation came. So you can picture these poor messengers. You know, they go over and say to Nehemiah, he wants to have a meeting. Okay, no meeting. Okay. No meeting. Okay. Okay, Tobiah, what do I do now? Tell him I want to have a meeting. Okay. You get tired thinking about it, don't you? 4 times. Maybe by the 3rd time, some of us would have said, well, maybe, Lord, you're trying to tell me something. But the reality is God had already told him something. He had a great work to do and needed to be finished. The last thing you do when you're told you need to do something is head off and not finish it. Let's do a sidebar. Do you ever see those houses where people never finish the renovations? I hope I'm not stepping on any toes here, folks. It's like, we're going to finish it. Yeah, but that's the way it's been for 15 years. And wives, if I'm giving you ammunition, good. Because I'm one of those finished fellows that can't sit down until something's finished, and my wife will attest to that. And I think there should be that realm that we do it. After the 4 invitations, this time it seemed like, you know, there was this letter that was given that would have had the seal on it, and later on it says it's an open letter. An open letter is their way of saying, everybody knows what's going on, I've invited you all these times, you haven't agreed to go, and by the way, this open letter has no more security than a postcard, or an email for that matter, you need to understand that. This isn't just the open letter. He adds a little bit of what, you know, that validates supposedly what's being suggested. It's reported among the nations, verse 6. And by the way, Geshem says it's okay too, that you want to rebel, and you can read that as well as I do. Nehemiah's response was, you're making this up. Verse 8. No such things have been said and done, and you're inventing it in your mind, which means your mind is not really adding 2 to 2 and make 4. For they all wanted to frighten me, thinking his hands will drop from the work and it will be done. So the prayer. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. If you have time, go back into Nehemiah and notice every time Nehemiah has a little pause, Lord, please, Lord, please, Lord, please. Now, the next situation where people try and get Nehemiah off track is interesting. Verse 10 here. Because you have this Shemaiah, the prophet priest, invites Nehemiah into the temple at night. Let's spend some time together, Nehemiah. After all, I know you're out there by the wall, but just come back into the temple here at night, and it's a little bit cozy, a little bit safer, because somebody wants to kill you. One would think, one should be able to think, that the prophet priest would be trustworthy. Not always. Nehemiah's response is, should such a man as I run away, verse 11, and what man such as I could go into the temple and live? Because that's what, you as a priest can be there? I can't. This is a death sentence. I shouldn't be there. Unless you're grabbing onto the horns of the altar and saying, Lord, deliver me. because to go in there would be sin, to leave what he's called to do would be sin, to walk away from his brothers and sisters would be sin. Nehemiah prays, verse 14. Lord, remember Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, according to these things that they did. They bribed the priest. Now, maybe they didn't bribe him as such. Maybe they... It's interesting. I've been reading some old... I don't know if it still happens, but I'm reading some old English mysteries. And it seems that some places, the old days in some of the Anglican churches, the priests, almost, fellows almost lived because somebody sustained that parish. I don't know if that's still true, but I wish somebody would sustain the parish I lived in. No. Maybe, no, I'm glad they don't, because then you're beholding. Lord, remember them. Doesn't mean that God needs to be told, but Lord, I'm committing them to you. And it's interesting because it wasn't just Shemaiah. There are other prophets and prophetesses that were involved in sort of in the background saying, yeah, Nehemiah, listen to him. He knows what he's saying. They were all in the hip pocket of these three stooges. So when all this is worked through, the deceptive invitation, the insight from Nehemiah, even those who are spiritually should be saying what they're doing. Oh, by the way, a little bit of a side here. We should realize and understand that just because people use spiritual terms doesn't mean they're conveying spiritual truths. Again and again, we have those who use spiritual terms who do not convey spiritual truths. We have people who talk about being baptized, but it could be being baptized for the dead. We have those who talk about different things, but doesn't mean they're talking about that which is true biblically. So we need to be like the Bereans, searching the scriptures to see whether those things are so. Verse 15. So the wall was finished in 25 days of the month of Elul. The 25th day in 52 days total. And all the enemies heard it. The enemies were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. You find an interesting phrase as you work your way through here, and we try and take this home with us. The nobles are seeing what's happening, and because it seems that many of the nobles were behind the scenes, all tied with these three fellows off in the distance. Verse 17, moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. There's a verbal and a just a line of communication here that could potentially undermine, but Nehemiah and those who are there are convinced that God has called them. Doesn't mean they don't need to deal with some things. So as we try and apply this for the future for us, we need to recognize that what you have out here might correspond to the building of the walls. You got a nice finished building. I don't see any corners that are not done. But it doesn't mean that something still doesn't need to be done here. Because the rest of the book of Nehemiah deals with the people part. If we think that the wall part is all there is, no. Because we need to keep dealing with the people. And a bit of an evidence of that is this rather run-on sentence that gets inverted, verse 18. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Era, the son of Jehonah, and had taken the daughter of Meshulam. Now, you may say, so? And I would expect you to say that. Let's go back to chapter 3. If you go back to chapter 3, you find some of the workers that were there. And by the time you come to chapter 3, verse 30, it talks about a group of people, and it says, after him, Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Zaleph, repaired another section. After him, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, chapter 6. This fellow that was so integral, and rightfully so integral in the rebuilding of the wall, had an intermarriage situation a few stages removed with Tobiah. Sometimes we form alliances that seem fine, but afterwards, how do we divest ourselves of them? In ministry, in family, in life. I talked to a young lady recently. I respect her. She's not that old. She'd found she was part of one of these Instagram type groups, and this Instagram group began to pick on one person. One person spread a falsehood about one part of the extended Instagram group, and it was total lies and misshaking of truths. The young lady of whom I speak saw the total perspective, and she told me she backed away and said, I will no longer, and I don't know what the correct Instagram term is, but she basically unfriended all of them. That took guts. And sometimes in the situation here with Meshulam, he has a family marriage. He can't sort of disown this marriage and these kids and grandkids who have another set of grandparents, but he has to sort of come back eventually, because maybe unknowingly when they have the family get-together, they're feeding Tobiah's undermining of what's happening. If you noticed what we need to apply, that's probably number two. Number one, we need to come back and sort of say, this is not about us, it's about God. The rebuilding of the walls, the rebuilding of the family, because that was what was underscored in chapter 6, verse 16. They perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Whatever God does at Ilderton Community Bible Church is not about us, it's not about Pastor Andrew, it's not about Pastor Gary or the elders or anyone of you. It's about God cumulatively working in all of your hearts. And we need to understand that, and what the people around us need to see, this is not about us, it's about what God is doing in your midst. Wouldn't it be something if somebody for the first time came in here and sat down on a Sunday morning? I wouldn't expect them to sit here on the first time. If they would, wow. And they said, there's something happening here that I can't explain, but it's something I want to be part of. The worship is not just about words. It's not about melody. It's about people really wanting to worship God. When they pray like they know to whom they're praying, and they expect God to answer. And when they had that saying hello to each other, they really wanted to know how I was. He talked about that grade 11 situation. I've been trying to be a good man too, Charlie Brown. Maybe I need to talk with him. Maybe they would sense that God is doing something in our midst. May they see that God is doing something in our midst. And lastly, people, ministries, and a beautiful building do not a church make. The Church of Christ is about repentant hearts and transformed lives that are daily renewed by His Word and by His Spirit. And you can say that we can say that together as many times as we have time, but we'll never finish saying it until the Lord takes us home. May the Lord help us to not just look at the physical things, but what it truly means to have Him rebuild us as a people of God. And His people said, Amen. Father, we bless You. Thank You for what You've begun in us by Christ. Thank You for what You continue to do. May what You continue to do be that which gives You glory. May those who see us realize that there's something very special being done in our midst by Your Spirit and by Your power and by Your Word. We ask these mercies in Christ, our Savior's name. Amen.